All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. We've been studying it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we're into chapter 11, about to finish it up, moving to chapter 12. In fact, I think maybe I started that last week, chapter 12, book of Revelation. And, it is so fitting for the day we live in now, for sure. We're getting closer and closer to these future events that's described. We went through the letter to the seven churches, the church age, I believe. We're in the church age now. I believe it ends with the seventh church, the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation, the one that God is not pleased with, that quite frankly makes him sick on his stomach because they're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And we are seeing that day right now. Boy, we're seeing it. Yeah, it hasn't fully reached. It's still the church age. We haven't ended it yet, but it can end any time that the Lord just decides to let us come on home, calls his bride home. Amen. We'll get into chapter 12 here, and we'll find out who's behind it all. He's been behind it all ever since the Garden of Eden, and that's the devil, of course. We'll find out more and more about him as we get a little bit near the end of the book of Revelation. All you got to do is bring your Bible to be prepared in our Sunday school and just go along with us verse by verse. I've said this, the book of Revelation is key to the rest of the Bible because it tells us how everything else fits in and how it turns out. It is amazing how we see the conclusions in the book of Revelation that we see started as far back as Genesis, the first book. For instance, you have a tree of life in Genesis, and you have the tree of life again, full circle around by the time you get near the end of the book of Revelation. And things are completed. Truth is, people that will know the Lord, so the Holy Spirit lives within you to guide you, but if you know the Lord, you have the Bible, if you study it, you may not know everything, but you know much more than the world knows. I guarantee you that. I would love to sometime just be able to bore a hole in some of the heads of some of these politicians and pour some Bible truth in them where they could do right. The old argument that I don't know what's right is a shallow argument. The truth is we have the Holy Spirit telling us right and wrong, and we have God's Word. And that's the measuring stick. That's the authority that we're supposed to go by. Man's going to be without excuse. The scripture tells us there'll be a time when every mouth will be stopped. That means every argument against God and the things that you hear today will be stopped. The Bible tells us there'll be a time that man will confess Jesus Christ to the glory of the Father. I often say preaching, you can confess him now as Savior for salvation. You will confess him then to the glory of God. You will do it. Amen. Well, let's get back into Revelation. Chapter 11, very important chapter, halfway through the book of Revelation. And I'll point out to you again, sometimes what we look at as being to us so personal and so important, I turn to page a little bit and see what's important to God. And I find that out in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 11. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now that's important to God. He's talking about the elevation of his son. The final purpose, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule forever and ever. He is going to sit on the throne on planet Earth, and the kingdoms of man are going to become all his kingdom. I'll talk with you a little bit later about that. The devil don't like that. The world don't like that. They're trying to stop it, but that is what is going to happen. So this is a very important conclusion here. Now we've gone past this and started chapter 12. We find out here in chapter 11, this major verse having to do when the time comes, it says his Christ. The word Christ means anointed one, and the devil has his Christ. His Christ we call the Antichrist, and he's going to show up. Counterfeit Christ, Antichrist, deceptive, all we're living in that time right now. If you want to get down to it, Molly hit it a while ago, but the vote, you ought to see which party is closest to what God wants and what the devil wants. And that's not too hard to find out. What is Christ-like or Antichrist-like? Not too hard to find out if you really... you know, we're all like some kids I've known. All of our kids were this way to some degree. They don't like to face reality. They like for it to be like they want it to be instead of the way it is. And we big kids, we have that same problem. We have to watch out for that. I grew up without a TV, so my TV was my own imagination. True. My wife and I had gotten married before we ever got an old plain TV. Anybody remember when those TVs come out and the antenna was outside on a pole? Not a satellite, but an antenna on a pole. Do you ever remember going out and twisting the pole? That's the kind of TV we had. Point it toward Tampa, point it toward Orlando, try to get this station, that station. My son, later on, of course, when he was growing up, I don't think we ever bought a new TV. If I got one, I'd see a used one in the paper, and I'd go buy it, and he'd fuss about that later. I'd say, well, when I get the news, that's all I care about. That wasn't all he cared about, you know. But we generally had one that, of course, no remote control, no buttons to push, you know, to change the channels. And so one of the first sermons he preached here, he referenced how he grew up with me buying used TVs that wasn't much good, cheap stuff, you know, and that kind of thing. And he said, y'all talk about a remote. He said, I was the remote. Stephen, change it. You know, that's why we... Well, anyway, the truth is that things are coming over the TV today to brainwash you for the Antichrist kingdom that's coming real fast, folks. We better be careful. We're going to move on into chapter 12 and kind of have the one behind it all unmasked, so to speak, here a little bit. Says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, the book of Revelation, you can interpret it literally and rightfully so when it's meant to be, but some things are symbolic, but that don't change the truth any. To symbolize, I've said this before, you're driving down the interstate, and it's not so much anymore. But do you remember when they started putting pictures on the exit sign of a knife and a fork? Remember? Did you ever ask why? Didn't they just spell it out? Well, some folks couldn't read it. So they were going by pictures. They were symbolizing it. Sometimes they lied to you, too. They'd say, and you'd go, it'd be 5 miles to the next little town after you'd get off, you know, before you found anything to eat, so to speak. But symbolically, a symbolized truth is no less truth. Sometimes, as somebody said, a picture's worth 1,000 words and even makes it stronger than the very words that express the truth. So here we see a picture, a wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, the Bible always interprets itself, always identifies itself. So if we go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 37, I won't go there now for sake of time. You read the story of Joseph and his dream when he came to his brethren. His brethren didn't like it. And he told his brethren, we were working in the fields and all your sheaves bowed down to mine, remember? But you remember in that identification, we find out that the woman is Israel. We find out here very, very clearly that it's identified with the sun and the moon under her feet. and on her head a crown of 12 stars. How many boys was there? It was 12. 12 of them. And so the symbol is definitely pointing out to us Israel. Now, some folks will say, well, this is the Virgin Mary. No, it's not. It's not Mary. It's not the church. It's talking about Israel. Now, the rest of the verses would make it fit because it says, and she being with child, cried travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. We're talking about, Mary was the mother of Jesus. Yes, but who was Mary? She was a virgin out of Israel. Israel was the promised seed would come through him. And so Israel produced the Christ child, and she being with child, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 horns and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. I'm not going to get into the numbers of those, but you'll find out the devil wears a lot of crowns representing the kingdoms of the world that he rules in and is master of. By the way, if you want to get into something, some deeper study, it's believed by many, and perhaps so, that in the stars and the universe, and I'm not talking about astrology now, about whether or not your signs are good today or not. I've known some folks didn't want to leave the house. They said, my signs aren't good today. That's a bunch of junk. Sure is. Or my astrology chart's not right and all that business. Watch out for that foolishness. That's the Bible warns you very much against that. So what he warns against, you better leave it alone. But there's many on the good side believe as a witness in the stars, and you can draw lines from one star to another and see the very picture that is pictured out here. And there's wonderful truth to that. In a sense, God has written much in the heavens for us. But we are to go by his word. We got a better message now. We got the written word of God that we go by. But in that, it says another wonder. Behold, a great red dragon. Now that tells us who the devil is. We'll get on over deeper in the chapter. The devil is personified, pictured, symbolized with a red dragon. Now we know that China and some other nations pretty much worship the dragon. And if you follow it back far enough, you'll find out the devil is in the background way, way back then. And here it tells us now, the red dragon tells us about his heads and crowns. And let me give you a thought. If you look at all the symbolization of the nations in the world, look history and look now, including America, isn't it an interesting thing that we're all symbolized by some kind of beast of prey? There's no nation symbolized by the dove, but there's a lot of them symbolized like Russia with the bear, England with the lion. Well, you say, how about America? Well, America with a big eagle. If you don't know anything about an eagle, that is an attack bird. If you've ever had any experience with them, they got some claws and beak. I have seen, and you have too, I have seen pictures made of eagles attacking big creatures on the ground and killing them. Over in some of the mountains, I don't know if it was Tibet or where it was, I saw a documentary where, is that nation where they ride them little ponies? They're not exactly Shetland ponies, but they're not full horses either. And they herd their herds with them and stuff. And they don't have guns as freely as we do. In fact, they're pretty rare. We're talking about the herdsmen out there. We're talking about in the mountains and the hills. And it showed some of those fellows that have a leather sleeve on their arm. And they have these hunting eagles that they have trained. And that would be on their arm. And I actually saw something, if I had not seen it and watched it, I wouldn't have believed it. It showed a great big wolf. I mean, a wolf bigger than the biggest German Shepherd dog you ever seen. They showed him come in and get a lamb out of the flock. And these men spotted him, and they went after him. And he took the lamb up through the hills. But these men went after him, two of them on horses, and each of them had an eagle on his arm, a hunting eagle. And when they got up there within a quarter mile of the wolf, apparently he spotted them and went to running. He let the lamb go. He was running for his own life, the wolf was. They released those two eagles, and in a flash, they caught that wolf and killed it. I mean, they had it all on camera. Somebody had gone in there to put it on camera, and they got it on camera. I had to see that to believe it, but those eagles wiped that wolf out just as almost as quick as if you'd have shot it with a gun. So even America has a ferocious symbol of us. And I'm an American. I'm proud of our image and all. But at the same time, what I'm saying to you is all the nations of the world, they talk a lot of peace, but they don't represent too much peace. The truth is, they fight for everything, don't they? Territory and everything. I mean, if you history now, sometimes war is justified. I mean, I'm glad America stood against Hitler and so forth. But that's still the nature of man. Man is lost, he's depraved, and that's his nature. And Satan is behind that sort of stuff. And we worry about and hear about the crime and all the business going on today. That pleases the devil. He likes that stuff. And he's behind it. So we see in the great dragon, he's a red dragon. And then it says in verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now this is not astronomy. This is not planet bodies. These stars are representing personalities, angels in this case. We'll call them angels. We still use that kind of symbolism today. You go out to Hollywood and you say, so-and-so is a star and she lives here, he lives here. No, they're not a star, they're a human being. And many times pretty corrupt. But the truth is, stars are sometimes in the Bible spoken of as personalities. And you find that several times, people, in the book of Revelation. Now, who did the devil get to follow him when he rebelled against God? Other angels. I personally believe Satan was one of the cherubims over the throne. He was in a high place when he rebelled on God. But many followed him. Now it says here, a third. That's a pretty good sized group. A third. And there's some mathematicians that's tried to go through the book of Revelation and figure out roughly, mathematically, how many angels there might be. And that's a foolish argument. We can't prove it one way or the other, but it's a big crowd. So a third of them would be a big crowd. I believe it was fallen angels in Genesis chapter 6 that caused God to flood the world out. I won't get off into that now. But he brought these stars down with him to the earth, and the dragon, the devil, the dragon, stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. Here is his purpose, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, in case you think I'm making more of the dragon, the truth is, if you go to about verse 9 here in this same chapter, it says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So the red dragon is the devil. And so it tells how he hates Israel, because Israel brought forth the Christ child. If you want to understand today, you once in a while hear the word anti-Semitic, and there's a lot of anti-Semitism in the world, and Hitler, of course, tried to exterminate the Jewish race of people and so forth. That's satanic hate. I say this, and I don't believe I'm far astray. Much of the hate we see today is satanic hate. It's supernatural hate. It's more powerful than just disagreement over policies or issues. It goes deeper into a spiritual side. And I think a real struggle is going on today between good and evil. I really do. And the devil here is behind this. He's ready to devour her child. Now, we know if we read about the story of the birth of Jesus that Joseph and Mary had to run to save the baby Jesus. Remember, King Herod wanted to kill him. at his birth. Well, that was the devil using King Herod. He uses kings big time, uses rulers. And so you remember how the wise men came looking for the Christ child? We know the Christmas story. And if you read it close, by the time they got there, Jesus was not in a manger. He was not in a barn or a cave. He'd already got into a house. And he must have been pretty close to 2 years old, because the king ordered all the babies killed from 2 years old and down. That was the way he was going to get Jesus. Kill them all from 2 years old and down. And that was a hard, awful thing. Of course, abortion on demand is an awful thing today, too. But here, the devil was right ready to devour Christ when he was born. And verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was. Now, watch the Bible as you get the prefaces right. It says, who was. Not now, but was to rule. Coming, future, to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God into his throne. Now, we know the story of the birth of Christ. We know that he grew up. We know that somewhere around 30 years old, probably, he declared his ministry. And he had a ministry for about 3.5 years. And we know he laid down his life. No man took it from him. He laid down his life on the cross. We know that. But it looks like from this verse, she brought forth a man child who was, you got to get that word was, that's future tense, to rule all nations with a rod of iron. There's a gap right here. His whole life is in between these two words. What he did is between these two words. Do you understand that we are living in a gap period? Do you understand Jesus was born to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he hasn't become that yet? He hasn't taken over the kingdoms of the world yet. We read that in verse 15 of chapter 11. He is, this word was, says he is going to do it. His future was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. By the way, isn't it a sad thing to think about in this verse? He's the creator, but he'll have to come back and take his creation over by force. Isn't that something? All his creation, now we're talking about man in particular. You know, man is really the most ungodly of all God's creation. You know, a lion might kill to eat, but a man will kill out of hate. A man will kill for money. He'll kill for a lot of things, won't he? I've been told, I don't want to try it, but I've been told if that lion's got a full tummy, you can get pretty close to him without him bothering you. I ain't going to try it, but I've been told that. Because he kills for his hunger. But I've known some men you'd only get close to under no circumstances, no matter if they just had a big steak dinner or not. They're still dangerous, you know. That's human nature. It's fallen human nature. Bad. But anyway, Jesus was. He's not doing it now. But he was to rule. And you find this same truth. You find this same truth all the way through the Bible. You'll find the word was. You'll find the word shall when it's talking about what he is going to do. We make a mistake sometime. Some of the bad stuff in the world today. So where is God? Well, it's not God's turn yet to take care of it. But he is. It's future. He is going to deal with it. And I said a while ago, there's a time coming when every tongue, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. That time's coming. It's not right now, but it's coming. And his rule is coming. He is going to rule all nations and has to do it by force with a rod of iron. And then it says her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Well, there's another gap there because we know, yes, he was raised from the dead. He arose. But that other events that happened between his birth and his resurrection is passed over here between these words. And you find that several times in the Bible. Could show you so many places. So turn back to your left and go to the book of Luke with me. Go to the book of Luke, Gospel, we say, of Luke. And go back with me to the fourth chapter. I believe I'm right. Fourth chapter of Luke. Remember, Jesus came back to his hometown and he went to church that day. He had a testimony of going to the house of God, didn't he? And we pick it up in Luke chapter 4. He goes in verse 16. He came to Nazareth, hometown he was raised in, where he'd been brought up, it says. And as his custom was, in other words, he had a custom of being in the house of God, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. That's in verse 16, Luke 4. Now, this is still the way the Orthodox Jews do things today, and their way they practice their, what we would call their church service in the synagogue. And certain scriptures are still given today, portions of the Word of God that's supposed to be read. So there was a portion that was to be read for that day. Now Jesus comes in. He's not a stranger. He's been there. It's his custom. And so he comes in, his turn. He's recognized by the minister to stand up and read the scripture. And it tells us here, he stood up for to read, verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Isaiah 61. Place it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's verse 19. And then he done a strange thing. He closed the book and he sat down. Closed the book, gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. So he did something odd. In the middle of a verse, he stopped. In the middle of a verse, he sat back down. He quit. Everybody's looking at him. That was strange. Then look what, as they're looking at him, what he says to them. And he began to say in verse 21 unto them, this day, right now, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they begin to say, well, isn't this Joseph's son? Who does he think he is? But now what we do find here is the Lord closed the book in the gap. He came the first time to do what he said, to cause the blind to see. He came the first time to set at liberty them that are bruised. And he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stopped. You see, he came up to that point to do everything he said he would do up to that point. But he did not cross over to what he's going to do at his second coming when he returns. So if you were to go back to the book of Isaiah and pick it up in Isaiah 61, my time may not allow us to do too much there. Hurry back there to Isaiah 61, and we'll see if we can find it real quick. Isaiah 61, Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, verse 1, down to verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and that's where he stopped. That's where he sat down, the word Lord. Then he says, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. But why did he stop there? Somebody has said there's this comma here, right after the word Lord, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. It's marked among Bible students as what we call the 2,000-year-old comma. Because 2,000 years, we're counting 220 right now, has passed from the time he sat down till now. But he was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. He's yet got to come back to do that. So we're living on the comma. We're living in the gap. It's sometimes called a gap theory, and there's some other things like that called in the scripture. But he stopped, he sat down, he brought every eye in the building on him. Number one, because he applied it to himself, and he said, I've come to this, do this much now, do the rest of it later. So I sat down now. I'm not gonna claim to have done that I have not yet done. But he's coming back to do it. I guarantee he is. And he's going to finish it. And when he comes back, Revelation 1, verse 8 says he's coming back in glory and every eye will see him. He's coming back to finish the job. It was the acceptable year of the Lord when he came. He finished it. He yet had to go to the cross and die. He yet had to be raised again and go back to the Father, as is predicted there in Revelation 12. Caught up. The devil wanted to kill him. Maybe he even thought he had him on the cross. But something happened on the third day that messed up Satan's plans. He conquered death and he rose. Amen. Well, my time's up. Brother Smith's got a report for me here. Preaching service will start at 11. If you're visiting with us, stay with us. Well, we had 531 in Sunday school, but 280 listening online. The COVID thing has caused a lot of folks to stay home and watch us and listen. So that gives us 811, and so we praise the Lord for that. Amen. Stay with us 7 or 8 minutes, and we'll get the preaching service started.